Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the Old Testament lesson. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This is our text. So, a few weeks ago, Romans 13, Paul says, these things were written, these things. Isaiah chapter 9. It was written for you 700 years later. It's hard for us to think like that because we think, oh, look at this world. It's changed so much. There's so much different going on. And earlier today or earlier this evening, I made mention of that the scripture says that there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new. And that Jesus himself is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't go running around because man thinks things are changing. They really aren't. There's a simple problem, and that is our sin. And because of sin, and because of the multitude of ways that human beings conceive of it and work it out, we can begin to lose hope. And so Paul says, these things were written for you. And we've been following this idea that we are pilgrims. This is not the world we're meant to inhabit forever. We're pilgrims. We're strangers. And we're going home. But on the way, it gets old and wearisome. Tiresome, and we can begin to lose hope. These things were written so that you might have hope. We've heard the songs which the Lord has sung to his bride over these past few weeks, and we've really taken in the notion of how these words of God can create hope. Hope is a gift that God gives to us. Despair is a sin, according to the old dogmaticians. But these songs which the Lord sings to his bride, the church, he sings to give her strength as she walks in the midst of this fallen world. He was very much aware of how this world works. He was very much aware of what was in a men and women and children. He understood all of these things, and so he sang to us. Songs which lighten our hearts and our minds, and yes, they lighten our feet as we follow the Lord, our good shepherd, to the home that he has prepared for us. The people of God, his church, 700 years before the coming of Christ, were called to remain steadfast in the midst of darkness with only the light that God provides. It's always the same. There's darkness. There's confusion. One of the things that I've been studying, reading about in the last, few years, I've just been reading about the Indian Wars. And there are people who actually believe that the church was behind some of these ideas. The ideas that run in the church, Christian ideas, just like sexism and racism. They think that because Christians, men and women, sinfully thought about other human beings, that must be something that the church thought of. No. For 200 years before those Indian Wars, the people in the West basically said, get rid of all this stuff. These myths, these fairy tales. Get rid of it. We'll use our reason and our strength. And that's what they did. They used their reason and said, well, those brown people, they're not really human. The Europeans and all their sophistication went over to, they went over to Africa and they measured people's heads, the size of their noses, because they were so smart. 700 years, nothing's changed. In fact, the same things, they're constant. Human beings will twist anything and everything for their own advantage. But the one thing that I, as I've studied and read about it, for instance, Europe in the 1700s, there was barely any Christian church there. Middle of the 1800s, there's a guy by the name of Schleiermacher who wrote a series of sermons to the cultured despisers. Nietzsche said to the people in the 1800s, the only reason you like your Christian morality is because you're rich and you want to keep poor people from taking your stuff. So the light, it's the same light that's been shining throughout history. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. How different the arrogant people, the elite today, think when they look down and they think, could anybody really have any kind of understanding apart from our wisdom, our modern wisdom? And of course, there it is, right there in Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding. And so that's what the prophet Isaiah is saying 700 years before the coming of Christ. It's the same problem. You need light. You live in this dark world where people live according to the futility of their own minds. And God doesn't want that. You see, that's the way God punishes people. He lets them do whatever they want. That is punishment in time. Go and have it your way. Punishing sin with sin. Man not being able to do anything more than to sin. But God sent his light into this world. And yes, that light does show us. It shows us our sin. It shows us our failure. It shows us that we aren't what we need to be, what we should be. And we certainly don't have what it takes to get home and to stand in the presence of our God. And so God sent us a son. A son is given to you. Wow. That's a beautiful statement, isn't it? God, because of our inability to make a life here, our inability to save ourselves, sends his own beloved Son into our world, into the darkness. He humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant. And this great light, what's the light show us? What is this great light that we see? The great light that we see is what a man or a woman should look like. What it looks like not to sin. That's the way Jesus looks. He's sinless. And he lives for others. That's what love is, to live for others. Love isn't about feelings. You've heard me say that 1,000 times now because it's so much a part of our life. In other words, you sit down and think, well, who should I date? Who should I marry? Whoever I have feelings for? No. Nothing in the Bible that talks like that. A guy in the 1700s talked like that. His name was Rousseau. This great light comes and he shows us. Well, he shows us our sins. That's why in Psalm 118, verse 27, God says, God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Yeah, you see, there's a connection. There's a connection between the sacrificial system that God had set up and light and life and salvation. You see, no human being has ever offered a sacrifice. I know that in some churches they talk about offering sacrifices, like they're giving something. But God says, your times are in my hands. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. Everything is mine, and I've given it to you. And if you want to be saved, he told the people in Isaiah's day, you needed to take that animal, confess your sins, cut its throat, bleed it, throw the blood on the altar, and burn it. But the blood of bulls and goats were just a shadow of the things. They weren't the light. They're just a shadow of the things to come. Hebrews 10 says this, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. And so Jesus, this son, this body prepared in the womb of Mary, comes to us. And God says, here is the sacrifice. This is what your sins cost. Look at it deeply. Understand, get in the light about this. It's not just a lifestyle choice. It's not just a quirky personality. Sin is damning. And so he sends his son. We see the light. We see the depth of our need. We see the depth of his love. He tries to explain to us, because you see, we are somewhat dense about this. He wants to explain to us what could be closer to a father. Now we're talking about fathers, not husbands and wives. What could be closer to father than his first son, his only begotten son? He would die for that son. He would protect that son, and yet God sent his son. He gave to us a son. That's what Christmas is about. It's about the son who comes to be the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. That's why Paul writes to Titus, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. This one comes, the grace of God, to bring salvation. And that's why the light brings joy. Do you know why? Do you know why people lack joy? Do you know why they seek it in 1,000 different ways? From the shopping season we've just been through to drugs and alcohol and all sorts of other things. They don't have joy. They don't know for sure whether God is for them, that things are settled. And in that text, that Old Testament text, pay attention to what he says. When this light comes, when this sun comes, it will be like the harvest is over and the farmers are sitting around rejoicing. That hard work and all of that concern is over. It's like this battle being over, that there being peace and we can burn our instruments of war. The joy of knowing the battle's over. Christ has done the work once and for all. We are now at peace because of what Christ has done for us. This one comes to battle against our enemies, sin, death, and the devil. And this one can and will do this work, for he is fit for it all. This one comes to establish a kingdom. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son has been given. The seed of the woman, which God promised, would come. Unto us. That is what Christmas is about. That is what church is about. That's what being a Christian is about, is that you are a person who have received the gifts, and the lights are on, and you understand how you live and from what you live. From the giving hand of God, who gave his son so that you might live forever. The Son has been given, and this one comes and will rule. In Revelation chapter 1, John speaks about Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. And then in Ephesians 2, he says, he has put all things under his feet, that is Christ's feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. He's given this Son, this one who loved you and died and paid your debt, who knows intimately all of your failures, and yet he still loved you and paid the debt so that you and God might be at peace. This one is not just a man like the kings who have failed. How we struggle today to even figure out what kind of leader we want. That's a whole nother topic. But he's not like that at all. His kingdom is not like that at all. Oh, please understand, you become a member of a church, you'll find a whole group of sinners who come here. And if you watch them week in and week out and get to know them personally, you'll find that they are not worthy of anything that God's given them. That's the point, isn't it? That's what grace is. That's what the word grace means. You are not worthy. It's unmerited favor. You didn't deserve it. You're not getting what you deserve, but you've got a gift. For unto us a son is given. This one is wonderful, the scripture says. Mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Those words, those titles should make you stop and think. This child is born to us. This son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That should make you stop and think that this little one born in Bethlehem on this night 2,000 years ago was nothing more than God in the flesh. Come for you to pay a debt you could never pay so that you could be his child and live in his keeping, in his heaven, a place you could never build. He comes to make peace between God and man, and that is good news for man who up to this time have lived in the shadows, the shadow lands. The light is come and we follow it home to that which he will establish. This one comes to set up a kingdom which will continue forever. We're all torn apart about human rulers. But this one, he's the only one who's ever been just and holy and righteous and good. He's the only one who could build a just and equitable kingdom. He's the only one who could convert and change and shape and form us into something good and beautiful. And it says of him, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. What a wonderful statement. We're all worried about South Korea and their, or North Korea and their little Christmas present or whatever it might be, and about what Donald Trump might do or the Democrats or whatever else it might be. But you know what? Upon the throne of this one who established his kingdom, who established his church, who comes here tonight and at this altar feeds you with his body and blood in a mysterious way, who will feed and strengthen you to get you home, so that you would not lose hope. Well, the scripture says the gates of hell will not prevail against him. The gates of hell will not stand. I've gotten older as I've been here in Altamont. I'm sure you've noticed. But it's been a time where everybody's worried and anxious about how things are going in the church. We hear over and over again that young people are wandering away, and we wring our hands. And sometimes I wonder, when you think about this, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. The gates of hell will not prevail. Sometimes I think we think it's up to us to make those things happen. But he's the one doing it. Through lowly, humble means of water, bread, and wine. That's why we believe he is truly present in, with, and under the bread and the wine. That's why we believe that he is actually present, as Titus chapter 3 will say tomorrow, that he has washed us new and made us new and given us new birth through his word, his signs, and they will not fail to do what he says. In order to establish and order it, we live in repentance and forgiveness. We live in a just world. Oh, what do you mean by just? I mean that God loves you enough to call you to repentance. How many of us? Every one of us. In his own time and way, as we open the word, as we come here for another late night service on Christmas Eve and hear these same texts, this year he'll take that word and he'll hold it up in front of you and say, let's talk. Because he is creating something beautiful out of you. He creates just people, not the social justice warriors today who don't understand their history well enough to know they're being used and manipulated. This one really does the job. He came and he paid our debt. He rose from the grave, and who can stop him? That's what I'd like to leave you with this evening. That last verse, that last phrase. It's a beautiful phrase. I've always loved preaching on it. You see, we think that somehow the church is going to grow because the pastor, because the people, because the money, because whatever. And in this text for tonight, it puts you at ease. He doesn't say it's up to you. He doesn't say you'll do it. There's not a pastor. The pastors sit around and we wonder why lay people get all tied together about celebrity and pastors who are all that. Where'd they get these ideas from? Because this text, every Christmas Eve, comes up. Isaiah 9, it says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. You see, our God is working in our midst. The Son has come, and he's not left. He's with us always, even to the end of the age. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will bring this to pass. And we gather and we sit at his feet, and we look and see nothing but water, bread, and wine. Words, words, words. What can they do? Well, when they're God's songs sung into the hearts and the minds of his people, they give us hope and strength to carry on until we get home. Amen.